Good morning, everyone. We're always praying for God to reveal His will for us, and for Him to show us what it is He wants us to do as a congregation and as individuals. And it can be a little frustrating, humanly, when we don't have wind rushing through the hall and lightning bolts and tongues of fire. We think, well, what's God doing? We've got a congregation here willing to do something, but we are not having these big sort of lightning flashes and lightning bolt telling us what He wants us to do. Maybe you have, but I haven't. Always full of ideas, but we'll see what happens. The other day when Nigel came down and spoke to us about Mission House, a thought popped into my head. When we saw what they were doing throughout the world, with wells, with the orphanages and with schools and all the rest of it, a thought popped into my head. And it was this. We can be so focused on ourselves and on our own congregation that we don't see what God is doing around us. Jesus is alive. He's still very much at work in the world today through His church in the widest sense. So if we want to see what He's doing, we need to see the bigger picture. In other words, we as individuals and we as a congregation amongst many other congregations are like dots. And if you join the dots, the picture that will emerge is Jesus. Dot-to-dot books are filled with seemingly random arrangements of dots and numbers. But when you start to join the dots, one to the other, the picture emerges that you can recognize. So today I'm going to suggest to you that although we may not think we're making a huge difference here in Cardiff, when you look at the bigger picture, we are a dot and we're part of the bigger picture, and we're just as valuable as a church and as individuals as anybody else here in Cardiff. We're part of the overall picture of Jesus' work here on earth. And that picture is only seen when you join the dots and you see all the different churches doing their own little things and the individuals doing their little things. So hopefully by the end you'll feel encouraged and inspired to carry on what you're doing and even maybe starting something new to add to the picture of what Christ is doing here today. But there's a couple of health warnings as well as we go through. For a while now, I've been posting summaries of Day by Days on Twitter. Twitter, in case you don't know what it is a website where people share sound bites of information. You've got 140 characters where you just put a little saying or a snippet or a link to something else. It's mostly used to publicise what celebrities are doing. Notice on MSN a couple of days ago, it's Cheryl Cole says on Twitter what she's doing with the X Factor. I don't personally care, but there must be lots of other people who do care. But that's what it's used for, really, is to publicise things and to promote events and promote people. But it's also used by lots of Christian groups and a range of charities to publicise little thoughts for the day, thoughts for, you know, little sayings, scriptures, events. So you can get a little snapshot of what's going on, because everybody, sort of, even I've been doing it for services here and Christmas services and things, little snapshot of what's going on round and about. And again, it's an international thing, it's not just Britain. So we get an idea of what's going on. It's interesting to see the range of views on there, which some of them we agree with, some of them we don't. And also the number of events, meetings, campaigns, missions, ministries and outreaches that are going on both within our denomination and the wider church. on a regular basis, even here in Cardiff. Similarly, Facebook has lots of online ministries, including our page, where information, videos, messages are posted for people to see. And it can be a little overpowering when you try to keep up with it all. There's so much stuff there. Try to sort of keep an eye on it, but it is quite a lot. And again, Facebook is an example of joining the dots. As Facebook friends and even people who are part of our Facebook group come from all around the world. For example, James Newby, remember him? He was, must have been a ministerial trainee back in the late 80s, early 90s.
Yeah,
he's in Idaho, I think it is, but he's like a church planter. So he's involved with his community, doing sort of these events and stuff. But it's interesting to see what he's doing thousands of miles away and keeping in touch, which is great. And every now and again he'll make a comment about something we're doing or something that we're saying. Normally something daft, like what we had for Christmas dinner. And anyway, but it's interesting to see, just joining the dots really, with what we as a church and what individuals are doing around the world. Again, on Facebook we've got the church group for videos and things, and we've also got the prayer group. And we've got people like the chap from New York City, who's a Puerto Rican, who's always praying. So whenever we post anything on there, he sort of always comments, so we'll do, we'll do. And it's great to actually sort of join the dots a little bit and be part of the worldwide community that we are actually as a church. Again, people looking at the Welsh material from, so there's somebody from Melbourne the other day, and people from America looking at Thought for the Week in Welsh, which is part of the back catalogue which Tom started putting on. So it's great to actually sort of connect with people where they are throughout the world. And anyway, what strikes me is that Jesus is very much alive in the world today. His work is continuing full pelt, even though he died physically 2,000 years ago. And that's a thought, perhaps, that we need to have as we start thinking about Easter and Jesus' death and resurrection. That wasn't the end. You know, he continues to live through his church in the world today. It's easy to think, well, it's okay for Jesus. He was the Son of God and he had all these powers and miracles and things, but we can't do anything. Turn with me to John 14. John 14, verse 10. It says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? These words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." They got the wrong scripture. Well, this is relevant, anyway. It's, you know, God did his work through Jesus, and Jesus then did his work through us. Here we are. Let's carry on reading. I got the wrong scripture verse, but that was okay. That sets the context. Okay, verse 11. "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth," verse 12. "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." That's misquoted in a lot of cases where people say, well, you can just demand things of God. Well, it's up to God's will whether he does things for you. But if you're doing things in his name, if you're doing his work, if it is his work that you are doing, you can do whatever Jesus did. I've not heard of anybody being resurrected, mind, but I'm sure that the potential is there. But the point is that it's not us that are doing any, it's not us. We're not doing anything. It's Jesus who's doing things in the world today. Even greater things than he did himself. When you think about it, Jesus was one person in Israel. How many Christians are there in the world? Millions, probably billions, I'm not quite sure. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:23 and Colossians 1:18 that Christ is the head of the church. Let's have a look at Colossians 1. It's funny, I normally stop at verse 17 that talks about everything being held together by Jesus. But this goes on in verse 18, something very interesting. Okay, it starts in 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's where I normally stop. And, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. So, Colossians 1 is saying how magnificent God is, Jesus is, and everything holds together in him. And it's that fantastic, wonderful person who is our head, who's the head of the church today. And it's funny, I don't know if you saw the big questions a fortnight ago. They were arguing about women bishops, and this is the Church of England, obviously. And they were talking about equalities and all the rest, and saying, well, you know, basically demanding that women should be allowed to become bishops and be, you know, above everybody else. And I was watching that thinking, okay, but Christ's the head of the church. You know, I mean, that's not, it doesn't matter who's sort of hierarchical. You know, I mean, churches are just human organizations. But the church, the body of Christ, is bigger than that. And Christ is the head. And the Bible uses the analogy of a body to describe the church. So if you think of Christ as the head, everybody else was within the body. Just like a body, we in this congregation, and we as a congregation, have a role and a part to play. But also what comes to mind is that just like a body, some churches don't get along. It's funny, somebody likened it recently, when I was talking to him, that just as a body, you've got noses and armpits, and one doesn't like to be near to another. Sometimes, they both have perfectly good roles to play in the body, but sometimes they've got different roles, and therefore don't have much to do with each other. So all parts of the body have a function and all should work together for the good of the body. Unfortunately, this is not always the case. So we've got to be careful that we're not poking our own eye or pulling the hair by arguing with other parts of the body. Let's have a look at Romans 12. This is one of the of a few passages that describe the church as a body in its widest sense. So look at Romans 12, verses 1 to 8. Again, I'm starting in verse 1, just to give you the context. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Again, we can't make demands of God. I mean, God's will is God's will. And if we ask for something which isn't in accordance with it, then he's not going to say yes. Okay, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with one many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belonging to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is in leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So we see that within congregations and congregations within the body all have different roles, different jobs. But whatever you do, do it to the best of your ability. Serving, let him serve. Teaching, let him teach. Encouraging, let him encourage. Showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So, we need to be careful that we're not thinking that our part of the body is more important than another part of the body. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:12. Let's have a look at that. Again, just emphasizing the point, when we're looking at what Christ is doing, it's like everybody's got a little part to play in the overall picture. Let's have a look, 1 Corinthians 12:12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And through all of its parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body was a ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And he carries on. This is why we can't judge other Christian groups, even if we disagree with them. Jesus was clear that we should not judge others, as we're not perfect ourselves. So, if everybody's got a different role, different character, different part to play in the body, it's not for us to say, oh, well, that hand is not doing as good a job as looking as my eye, as the eye is. You know what I mean? It's one of these things, that's the health warning, really. You've got to be careful when we're looking at the wider body of Christ, not to think of ourselves better than anybody else. Let's have a look at Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If we are in error, God will deal with us. And if anybody else is, God will deal with them too. So we need to be careful when we look at other Christians and other groups. We might not agree with them, but we're all trying to figure things out. And we're all at different stages, and we all have different understandings within the overall body. Jesus died for everyone. And if he died for sinners, it would be arrogant for one Christian group to judge another if we don't agree with all their teachings. Over the years, I can think of examples where other Christians have been made out to be the enemy. People saw the mission field as converting other Christians, rather than focusing on the job in hand, which is to preach the good news to those who don't yet know it. God's love, those who don't yet know God's love, those who need to hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus. We're all human beings trying to figure things out, and people can interpret the same scriptures differently. So instead of Christians squabbling amongst themselves and judging those who don't agree with us, we should be focusing on Jesus and preaching the good news to others. Last week's Speaking of Life was particularly good, which is why I asked for it to be played today. I could not believe what I was watching Christmas time when we had all the priests bashing each other with mops and brooms. I thought it was quite funny, but that's in one of the most holy places in Christendom, it was just absolutely incredible. But I should have actually got the video clip and showed it to you. It's quite amusing. The priests lost sight of the Christmas message they were about to deliver because they were too busy fighting over which part of the church they should be cleaning. It's just incredible. Not that I'm judging them, because I just think it's pretty funny. As a church, we believe that Jesus died for all. If somebody has a different view on a particular doctrine, Jesus still loves them as much as he loves us. Grace abounds. We all strive to be faithful to the truth as we see it. So everyone considers. But everybody considers that they are more right than anyone else, because we're human. However, we're all right and we're all wrong to varying degrees. And with the drastic turnaround that we've had as a denomination over the last 20 years, we can say from experience that it takes humility to change and admit that we weren't right on some things. Hopefully we'll never again fall in the trap of thinking that we are the only ones who are right and that all the what we call the so-called Christians, we're all wrong, those who disagree with our particular view. So hopefully we won't fall into that trap again. We're all part of the body. We all have a role to play. And it's good to see that we have very much re-engaged with the rest of the body over the last 15, 20 years or so. What we've seen over the years is that Satan has used human arrogance to divide and conquer over the years. People think that they're right and everybody else is wrong. And this has led to churches splitting and splitting and power struggles going on. Who wants to be the top dog? And it's funny, I was showing Deborah on Street View last night. In Llechi we have two very, very similar looking chapels within sight of each other. Right? And apparently that came about because there were two groups in the first chapel, had a disagreement, everybody thought they were right, everybody wanted to be in charge, and one group said, right, we're off, we're going to build ourselves a chapel. And it's probably between some distances here and the junction, just beyond the Baptist church. Within that some distance, there's two chapels that look not identical, but very, very similar. Because everybody thought they were right, and nobody would actually look at the Bible and work together. And unfortunately, that's a common occurrence, which is why we've got so many chapels in Wales. I'm sure if they were all full, there'd be far more spaces than there are people. Far more seats than there are people. People get lost in the argument and forget what Jesus said, that he was the head of the body. He is the head of the church, not us. Even before Jesus died, the disciples were fighting over who was the most important. What did Jesus say? Let's look at Mark 9, 33-36. Mark 9, 33-36. When they came to Capernaum, when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Okay, this is what, the point I'm making here is that people lose focus on the bigger picture. Verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last, and the servant of all. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but he welcomes the one who sent me. So people might lose the bigger picture. But the bigger picture is, the greatest are the ones who are serving. Not the ones who are the leaders. It's also shown in Matthew 18 verses 1 to 4. Let's have a look at that. Matthew 18 verses 1 to 4. At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So you've got, that's probably the same account, but slightly different with the way it's worded. One of them says, those who welcome the little children. And the other one says, whoever becomes like a little child. The point is that when we look at the bigger picture, we are all very tiny little dots, very tiny little specks in what Christ is doing in the world today. But although we're little, and we need to look at our role in terms of the bigger picture, it's an important role nevertheless. Jesus' standard of greatness was not to do with theology or doctrine, but being a servant, being humble, and being teachable like a child. Another health warning. When people are in error, God will correct it. There are cases over the years, over the last 2,000 years, where people have gone astray and God has corrected the church. For example, the Protestant Reformation came about because Luther saw the corruption in the church selling indulgences. Or in other words, if you were rich enough, you were able to buy your salvation. Again, not wishing to be judgmental, but this is a historical fact. This was clearly a money-making initiative which paid for the Vatican. Historical fact, I'm not commenting one way or the other. Thankfully that sort of thing has stopped a long time ago. And you see there where God stopped the church as it was at the time in its tracks and said, look, that's not right. And God does correct parts of the body that are going astray. Every week when we meet together, we are joining the dots of this congregation. And anyone looking at us should be able to see Christ here. The church, the body of Christ, is stronger when it works together for a common purpose. When we do so, we're joining the dots. This is why things like churches together are useful, allowing churches to stand side by side and reach out into their communities. Individually, we can only do a certain amount, but together we can do more. We can't physically do everything, but we need to have the attitude of service so that when we do see need, we're willing to help out when we can. For example, there are food banks, which I know of in Snesley, Cardiff and Bridgend. And they're all over the place. And the principle is that people, a wide group of people, give donations to a central place, and food parcels are put together and distributed to the needy. And you see sort of volunteers standing in Tesco's and where are we, asking people for tins of soup and things. Nobody is in a position to feed lots of people on their own, but the collective effort of people donating a little bit means that a lot of people, thousands of people, can actually be helped. And that's the same sort of analogy that I'm suggesting the church has. Although we're little bits, we all contribute a little bit. The overall picture is that the message, the good news, is preached to this country and to this world. Not only that, but all our little bits of effort helping other people all go together to make up what Christ is doing on earth today. God gives gifts as part of the body, as he determines, for the purpose of service. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 again, this time 4-6. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4-6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Notice, it's not about our works. It says that God works everything. God works them all in all men. And there are different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Notice it's for the common good, not for the good of the individual, that God gives gifts. Verses 8 to 11. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith and by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to others speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So what we're saying here is that people all have different roles, different gifts. Who gives the gifts? God does. What are they for? They're for the collective good, for building up the body. It's not a game of spiritual top trumps where you can say, okay, I can speak in tongues, therefore I'm better than you who can only prophesy. You know, it's not like that. Not that I can speak in tongues. But people can, and people can interpret. There's gifts that God gives for a purpose, as he wills. So not everybody has the same gifts or the same roles. Like parts of the body, everybody has different jobs to do, different roles. But it's all as God wills and to his glory. Similarly, well, as we heard Mr. Descartes saying, no congregations alike. even within our denomination, we've got different countries, different congregations within each country. Everyone has its own character and its own job, its own function within the overall body. And a phrase that's been coined in the secular world actually sums it up very nicely. It is unity in diversity. This is talking about equalities, with everyone having equal rights to avoid discrimination and all that sort of thing. But the Bible passages we've read talk of this, albeit in a different context. The body of Christ is a diverse bunch of people from different countries, different languages and all the rest. But we're all united in the love of God. God loves us equally, and we all have a role to play within the body of Christ. So if you get discouraged and want to see the work of God in the world today, just look around and see what the local churches are doing. If you join the dots, you'll see the bigger picture of what Jesus is doing, going about his business in the world today. So what about us? What's our role collectively? Well, this congregation has a particularly loving attitude here every week. Concern and prayers for our fellow people within the congregation and prayers for other people, it's second to none. We have such a loving attitude to others. And those prayers, that support that we give to others is valuable. It's invaluable. You can't put a monetary value on it. We'll dipped our toes into the water giving mince pies at Christmas, for example, which that can be expanded if there's a will to do so. But my challenge to you this year is to join the dots as a group and see what God wants us to do, whether it be something under our own banner or supporting others around us, like Mission House or food banks or something. Let's have a think about it. Let's see what we can do as a group. Individually, there's so much good work going on. But let's see what we can do as a group. Jesus is alive, but he chooses to use us to be his hands and his mouth in the world today. This is what we see when we join the dots and look at the bigger picture. We may only be a little dot in the whole picture, but we're part of it, nevertheless. So be encouraged. Keep up the good work. There's so much good going on, helping and supporting other people. Keep up the good work, but be open to new things that God gives us the opportunity to do so.